The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, resuming at verse 20. I'm about 3 days behind myself in studying right now. And one of the days had to do with the fact that last night when I went to get in the automobile, I had both hands full of stuff, so I put my Bible on top of the car. Unlocked the door. Put everything else loaded up the car. Then I took off my coat and hung it on the hanger, waved to Willie there. Willie waved back. Then I drove off, leaving my Bible and all the notes and about a week's work on top of the car. The car has such a fine suspension system that it took some time for the Bible and all the notes to fall off the car. And when I got to the house last night and Betty said she wanted to incorporate something I'd said in the new Reversionism book, I went to get my Reversionism notes and then I remembered. So it turned out the night crew to hit the parking lot and I started to retrace and everything. And I guess I spent about an hour or so. And I never did find it. Not even a sign. And I never would have found it because I went by apparently where I were. Apparently I lost them over there by the on the street by the bowling alley. But someone in this congregation has sharper eyes than I have, and he found them and brought them in this evening. I want to stand up, will you? Save me a day's work. There he is. I'll add mine to that. It just goes to prove if you have your hair short enough, you can see far enough and do anything. All right, in preparation for our study of the Word of God, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. The rebound technique is always in order when you're in a state of privacy, and it's vitally necessary to be filled with the Spirit in order to take in the Word of God. Therefore, let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for grace, which is exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, and for renewing your mercies to us today and every day of our life on this earth. Not only are your mercies renewed day by day, but your faithfulness is great. And you have provided for us from eternity past right up to this moment. We belong to thee, and as thy children, there's a meaning and purpose for our lives. And that meaning and purpose might be realized, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the spiritual food of which we are about to partake and sanctify it to the nourishment of our souls, to the edification of our souls, and to the ultimate result of the intake of doctrine in the function of the super grace life. We are appreciative to thee for everything, every detail, every act of faithfulness, everything that is wrought on our behalf. We're here because of who and what thou art. There's no way we could stay beyond your will, and there's no way we can be removed from this earth until you're ready for us to come home. And therefore, what we study tonight has to do with phase two, the time in which we live. And may God the Holy Spirit challenge us from it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We have just finished the study of verse 19. I'll rephrase it for you as it comes from the Greek. And not occupied with the head. The head refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the characteristics of reversionism is failure to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. And not occupied with the head, from whom all the body through joints and ligaments being supplied. Joints and ligaments being supplied is, of course, a reference to the provision of Bible doctrine, reference to the communicator, to and every other factor involved in the function of GAP, including the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And being taught through a pastor keeps on growing with the growth from the source of the God. Now, that was our subject last week. Let's move on now to Colossians 2, verse 20. Colossians 2, verse 20 begins with wherefore, which is not found in the original manuscript. Actually, we begin with the conjunction if. I introduces a first-class condition. Most conjunctions are built upon particles. This particle is E-I-I. It introduces a first-class condition. If you be dead with Christ. With that, in Colossians 3:1, if you be risen with Christ. Both are first-class conditions, and the two together form the concept of positional truth. Every believer is in union with Christ. But union with Christ falls into two classifications. We are identified with Christ in His death. Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, took our sins in His own body on the tree. He rejected our human good. At the point at which we believe in Christ, we are identified with Christ in His death, which in principle is down with human good. Jesus Christ today is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are identified with Christ as He is seated at the right hand. That is current positional truth. Retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. We are in union with Christ, therefore we are identified with Him in His death. And therefore it should be translated, if you be dead with Christ, and you are. The aorist active indicative of apothenesco, this is the verb, apothenesko. Repeat, the aorist active indicative of apothenesco is used to indicate retroactive positional truth. Apothenesco is the most intensive of all of the verbs for death. Remember that there are seven kinds of death which are found in the Bible, and this is positional death or retroactive positional truth. The aorist tense is a nomic aorist. The nomic aorist indicates an absolute, something which is axiomatic. The active voice includes every believer. In the active voice in the Greek, the subject produces the action of the verb, and in this case, it is the believer producing the action. The indicative mood is the reality of retroactive positional truth in the life of every believer. With Christ, the preposition soon, plus the dative of Christos. S-U-N is the preposition, the object of the preposition in the dative case, Christos, for Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. The soon plus the dative case means together with. And again, it has the same concept of retroactive positional truth as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. And literally then, if you have died together with Christ, first class condition, and you have died from the rudiments of the world. The preposition apo plus the genitive means from the ultimate source of. Apo, A-P-O. Apo plus the genitive means from the ultimate source of the rudiments. The word for rudiments is a genitive plural of stoikeion. Looks like this. Stoichion. Stoichion does not mean rudiments. It means basic principles, basic teachings, and then of the cosmos is ablative of source. Here's the word for cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. That's where we get the word cosmetics. It means an organized system. And generally speaking, those who use cosmetics are pretty well organized, and we appreciate it. However, the word is used here in the sense of Satan's organization after he took over at the fall. So the basic or elementary principles of the world organization have to do with Satan's rule and Satan's policies on the earth. Now, this is probably a good time to stop and take a good look at the doctrine of the world. You will find it on page 72 of your notes. The doctrine of the world. Yeah, I know, no one likes a fill in the blanks. We haven't had this one before. I always love to hear you turn those pages and turn them and turn them and turn them and turn them back again. Where is that thing on the doctrine of the world? We haven't had that thing on the doctrine of the world yet. All right, point one. The world is under the present control of Satan. Subpoint one, as the ruler of this world, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Satan has filled his domain with propaganda. As the ruler of this world, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Satan has filled his domain with propaganda. 1 Timothy 4:1. Subpoint 2, Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Subpoint 3, Satan deceives the world. Revelation 12:9. There are two words in the Greek. We have one here, cosmos, for the world organization. That's the rule. That's what Satan rules. Satan rules on a place called Gay, G-E, and that is translated Earth, not G-A-Y, please. This is translated Earth. So we have two words, cosmos and Gay. Gay refers to the that which was created by God, the little planet on which we live, and cosmos is the devil's rule on that planet. So the devil is the ruler of this world. Point two. I want to make sure you understand. The devil is the ruler of this world only, because here is where man was placed in charge, and here is where man lost it. Now, point two. Jesus Christ created the earth. Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 45:18. And gave control of it to the original mankind. Genesis 1:28. But man lost it at the fall of Genesis 3:6. Point three. Sin and spiritual death are the basis of Satan's rule over this world. Therefore, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He gave a Savior, John 3:16. And Christ came into the world to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Before Jesus Christ can have a kingdom where Satan is the legitimate ruler at this time, he must take away the basis of citizenship in the devil's world. The basis of citizenship in the devil's kingdom is spiritual death, point of birth, and sinning thereafter. So point three, sin and spiritual death are the basis of satanic rule over the world. Therefore, God so loved the world that He gave a Savior, John 3:16, and Christ came into the world to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Point four, therefore, Christ is the Savior of the world, John 3:17, John 4:42, 1 John 4:14. The Savior of the world who gives His life for the world, John 6:33. Hence, Christ has a title in this connection. Christ is the light of the world, John 8:12, John 9:5. The devil's kingdom on this earth is called a kingdom of darkness. By way of contrast, Christ has a kingdom on this earth, a spiritual kingdom, and therefore He is the light of the world. Point five. Therefore, Christ has overcome the world, John 16:33, so that believers can overcome the world, 1 John 5:4 and 5. Six. Consequently, believers in Christ must not love the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, nor the things in the world, etc. Nor must believers conform to the world. Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By staying away from the world? No, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is the super grace life through gapping it. Again, point six. Consequently, believers in Christ must not love the world, 1 John 2:15 and 16. And as a matter of fact, we have so many things to love, why bother? Nor conform to the world, Romans 12:2. Point seven. World control by Satan will continue until the second advent, Operation Footstool. However, believers will continue forever. The satanic rule comes to an end, but we do not, 1 John 2:17. So if you get discouraged once in a while about some combination of things in this world that give you trouble, just remember the world system's coming to an end, but we are not. We go on and on. Point eight. Also, the Word of God abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. The Word of God abides forever. The Word of God is designed to overcome the ruler of this world. 1 John 2:14. Therefore, not conforming to the world and overcoming the world are accomplished through Bible doctrine by which the world has, by which God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Repeat, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 3:19. All right, point eight again. Also, the Word of God abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Designed to overcome the ruler of this world. 1 John 2:14. Therefore, not conforming to this world and overcoming the world are accomplished through Bible doctrine, by which God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 3:19. Point nine. Therefore, the importance of mental attitude based on Bible doctrine. It cannot be overemphasized how important it is to have Bible doctrine in your soul, so that you have a mental attitude based on Bible doctrine. And that's why we have passages like Proverbs 23:7, Philippians 2:5, 2 Timothy 1:7, 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5:1, 6 and 8, Isaiah 26:3 and 4, Philippians 4:7, and 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it says, be not shook. All right, point 10. Reversionism is characterized by friendship with the world. James 4:4. Now, the question arises at this point, having had all of this academic business, just what is worldliness? That's the big problem. What is worldliness? I'll tell you what it isn't. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That is not worldliness. That's coming up. Worldliness is not something you do. Worldliness is not some hangout of yours. Worldliness is not being a good dresser or being flashy or laughing too much. Worldliness is not chasing or nightclubbing or whatever you associate. People often associate that type of thing with worldliness. Worldliness is not chewing bubble gum loudly. Worldliness is not playing cards. That's another doctrine called the doctrine of suckership. Worldliness isn't even playing backgammon with your friends on Bible class night. Worldliness is a mental attitude, strictly a mental attitude and nothing else. Worldliness is not something you do. Worldliness is something you think. Worldliness is the mental status of the reversionist. All right, so far we have in our sentence, if you have died together with Christ, and you have from the ultimate source of the basis of the principles of the world. If you have died together with Christ from the ultimate source of the basis of the principles of the world, now we have an interrogative pronoun, nominative singular neuter of tis. T-I-S is the vocabulary form. In the neuter, it's T-T-I. Why, as though. Hos, the adverb of comparison, H-O-S, hos, followed by a present active participle of zao. Z-A-O. Present active participle is linear action, starts, you keep on living. However, zao is functioning in life. Why? As functioning in the world. But it's not the world. There is no definite article. In a world is the way we translate it. But it's calling attention to the quality of the kingdom into which we were born. We were born into the devil's kingdom, and the quality is not very high. So it's N plus the locative of cosmos minus the definite article. N plus cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, but there is no definite article. The absence of the definite article calls attention to the quality of the noun. Why, as functioning in a world, are ye subject to present middle indicative of dogmatizo? D-O-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. That's where we get the word dogmatic. Dogmatizo. Now, dogmatizo means to permit pseudo-systems to be imposed upon yourself. Here it means to submit to legalism. The system that is imposed in context is a system of legalism. So N plus the locative means in the sphere of legalism. The present tense of the verb linear action start keeps going. The middle voice, the subject participates in the results of the action, or the subject acts with a view toward participating in the outcome. There are four basic concepts of the middle voice. We mention it from time to time. There is the direct middle, which is reflexive. The indirect middle, which emphasizes the agent producing the action. The intensive middle, which is equivalent to the PAL stem in the Hebrew. And the permissive middle, in which the agent voluntarily yields himself to the results of the action in his own interest. In this particular one, we have the combination of the direct and intensive middle. in which a person has deliberately subjected himself to a system of legalism in hopes of gaining something from God, or through bullying, one or the other. He has been bullied into it, or he hopes to gain something from God. God is a rabbit's foot or a genie. Good luck. The indicative mood is the reality of legalism. And verse 20 says literally, if you have died together with Christ from the ultimate source of the basic principles of the world, and you have, why, as functioning in a world, are you constantly submitting to legalism? Now, at this point, we have, in a parenthesis, some illustrations of the legalism at that time. Remember, there are two ways that reversionists go. Let's take up reversionism for a moment. Negative volition toward doctrine produces scar tissue on the left bank of the soul. That opens up mataiotes, which attacks the right lobe. It attacks frame of reference. It attacks the conscience, the vocabulary categories, and the launching pad. Satanic doctrine comes through the vacuum and makes its attack. While that's going on, there's the right lobe goes into function here, the right bank. And in the right bank, we have two ways you can go. It depends upon your old sin nature's trend at the moment. If the trend is toward asceticism, you generally go the way of legalism. You might wind up a holy roller, or you might wind up in some kind of monastery. See if you go that way. If your trend is toward lasciviousness, then you wind up an Operation Phallic cult, which is brought up in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. One way or the other, you build up scar tissue. If you go the Phallic cult way, it means more than lasciviousness or fornication. It also includes dope addiction and things of that sort. But if you go the other route, it means you build up scar tissue just as rapidly through the systems mentioned here. We have three negatives of legalism, and these are being observed, and they're building scar tissue by observing these three negatives of legalism. This leads to emotional revolt of the soul and the practice of reverse process reversionism. So we're talking about a believer entering into reversionism through asceticism. His trend is toward asceticism, and therefore he starts to observe taboos. Now, the taboos have not changed too much, only slightly. Our first taboo is mentioned in the parenthesis under the words, touch not, the aorist middle subjunctive of hopto plus the negative me. Hopto is the verb, H-A-P-T-O. The negative me is a subjective negative, a weak negative, and it is used here to show that the whole taboo is wrong. This is an aorist middle subjunctive of hopto. Now, first of all, hopto means sex. Hopto is used to indicate the first stages where the hands are used. Now, I don't know what we're going to do about our... Is our petitioner here tonight? No, he's not here tonight. We're talking about fornication, sex. I mean, I have a lot of words I can use, but I don't know how much you can stand and so on. Like I laugh every time I see that idiot come in and sit in the back. He petitioned not to have me use profanity in the pulpit. And when quizzed, profanity in the pulpit, we're using such words as fornication. I thought that was one of my more respectable words. That's wild, isn't it? Anyway, the point is that this is the taboo about sex. There are actually people, there were in the world, I suppose they still have them, who take the view that if you have any sex at all, in marriage, out of marriage, anyway, anytime, that somehow you can't go to heaven. Well, I didn't know it was that bad, but this is the point here. Touch not doesn't mean to touch someone. It means sex. And one of the ways in which reversionist gets mixed up is that there is no such thing as legitimate sex function. Now, it probably will come as a great shock to many people to realize that when God created the human body, the sex organs were included. Get that in your notes. so that there is a legitimate function of sex, doctrine, right man, right woman. But here's a guy who has gone into reversionism, has his right woman, and decides that he must give up sex with her. And that is what we have here by way of a rather extreme taboo. Now, the middle voice of this verb also tells us something else. Hapto in the active voice means not to touch something. But hapto in the middle voice means to have sex. So it should be translated, do not have sex. You shall not have sex, rather. Now, that isn't what the Bible says. That's what the reversionist thinks in his asceticism. You shall not have sex. And the ascetic type, this would be an ascetic type Gnostic, made abstinence from sex as a part of salvation. Well, there are not too many people that go for that idea. And the Gnosticism had a cubbyhole for these people. There were five basic Gnostic sects, S-E-C-T-S. Three of them went for fornication. You go to heaven by fornicating as much as possible. Two of them you go to heaven by refraining from sin. Now, we're dealing with the legalistic ascetic group, not with the other group. We've already studied this group in Revelation. These are the Nicolaitans. These are the Ophites. So, the first is the sex taboo. I mean, total forbidding, abstaining from sex. The second one was asceticism through a food taboo. And this, by the way, follows the pattern of asceticism at any time in history. Abelard is a perfect illustration of a person who started out in one attitude. He thought sex was a great thing, as long as her name was Heloise. And then a number of things happened historically which changed his mind, and he became very strong in the field of asceticism. Her uncle, of course, saw to that. And from then on, he changed his attitude completely and became a total ascetic and taught the principle of abstaining from sex. The second one probably gets down closer to where some of you may get a little nervous. This is the food taboo. And the phrase, taste not, is the aorist middle subjunctive. Each time we have the subjunctive plus may is a mild prohibition not to be taken seriously. Actually, I haven't dealt too much with this, but may plus the subjunctive means two things. One, it is a mild prohibition, a mild no, and that's what is used to indicate a false prohibition. See, this asceticism is wrong about this, so it's may plus the subjunctive, not the imperative mood. If Paul had used the imperative mood, then that means I go along with it. But Paul didn't go along with this. And I'm glad that Paul wrote this thing, because you see, Paul was a bachelor all of his life and apparently abstained from sex. And therefore, for him to write that that system was wrong and to use may plus the subjunctive, coming from Paul, it's very strong. Coming from Peter, it'd be a laugh. We don't find this in the Petrine Epistle. We find this in the Pauline Epistle. And this is why I spent years studying exegesis. Now, there's another meaning of may plus the subjunctive. It means to be subjective in your thinking. And asceticism is always subjective in its thinking. Subjective thinking is always extremism one way or the other. And here we have extreme asceticism. You shall not have sex, neither shall you taste certain foods. Now, the food taboos are discussed in more detail in Romans 14:23 and in 1 Corinthians 8:8 through 13. But it's the idea of making points with God or going to heaven by abstaining from eating meat, for example. There are many people who think that you can't be spiritual if you ever eat meat. I've met those. We once had a feminine type here at Baraka Church years and years ago. And I had noted as she would sit in the audience that she was rather pale. In fact, she looked as though she might die any moment. And she had the idea, she picked it up in Bible school. She went to Bible school and picked it up there. Not daily vacation time, but I mean one of these idiot schools around the country where they call themselves a Bible Institute. And she went to a Bible Institute and someone challenged her with the idea that you can never be spiritual if you eat meat. Because animals are killed, and if you eat something that's killed, then God will hold you responsible for the death of that animal. That's an idea that people have. So as a result, she had not eaten any meat for a long time. And let me tell you, the vegetables around here, you just can't live on them. And she looked like she was having a pretty hard time. And it's all right if she doesn't want to eat meat. That's her business. But to make it a system of spirituality, or as here, to make it a system of salvation, that's out of line. Some of you don't eat meat. Every now and then I get tired of meat because it gets so bad. But that's because of the way they doctor it up and so on. I used to love a good hamburger. But it's hard to find a good hamburger anymore. It's I feel like I'm a dog chewing on a bone that's been partially broken up for me. They cover it with a kind of a yellow rubber, and they call that a cheeseburger. I guess it was some months ago I bit into one of these jobs, and then just for kicks, I pulled the bun apart, and it looked like it was glued. The cheese stuck to the bun on both sides. I got out about here before it finally broke off. Now, I can understand under those circumstances one suddenly taking a vow to go for vegetables. But it has no spiritual connotation. So, taste not is a food taboo. And of course, you know how the origin of this one. It came, the Jews had carried into Christianity with them, certain taboos about eating pork. The way they fixed pork in those days, I wouldn't eat it either. However, they ate lamb and that wasn't fixed much better. But the point is that the Mosaic law had legitimately protected its people by prohibition of certain kinds of meat. But that doesn't mean that all meat was bad. And so the Jews ate meat. But then extremists came along and said, eat no meat. I've often wondered if there are any other types of extremists who would only eat meat and not eat vegetables. People walk on the ground, vegetables grow on the ground, so don't eat vegetables. It's an idea. Or I'll get my vegetables by eating beef because the cow ate all the vegetables I ever want to eat producing this meat. So you see there are a lot of angles on this thing, but it's a food taboo. And abstaining from food or even fasting does not impress God. It will impress your friends when you lose weight and impress your doctor when your cardiovascular system improves as a result of losing weight. But it just does not impress God. The only thing that impresses God is to sanctify what you eat. And no matter where I am, I always sanctify the food. The only exception is coffee being boiled so well, I figure I can go ahead. The third taboo is the hostility taboo. Now, you want to remember these. If I were giving you a test, say, what are the three taboos that manifest reversionism in Colossians 2? And you would have to say, the sex taboo, spelled S-E-X, the food taboo, and the hostility taboo. This is probably the most obscure of all of them, and requires the most amount of explanation. Again, we have the aorist active subjunctive for a mild prohibition, which is a false one or a pseudo-prohibition, but the verb itself is really an unusual one. Thigano. Aorist active subjunctive of thigano. Looks like this. Thigano. Thigano. Now, what does Thigano mean? It means to use violence on someone. It means to touch. It says handle not here, but it means you shall not touch for the purpose of killing or using violence. This is a taboo against killing in any sense of the word. In other words, don't kill a fly because it might be someone's brother, or don't kill a monkey because that might be grandfather. Don't kill a cobra because a cobra is great-grandfather. You see, there are many parts of the world which have been touched by asceticism and religion plus metempsychosis to the point that they feel if you harm anything that somehow you are doing a terrible injustice to someone somehow. Now, it's the flower children among the hippies had the same idea. It didn't last longer than when they got mad at each other, and then they did some brutal murdering. But the idea is a taboo against killing in any sense of the word, whether it's capital punishment or the killing of animals, snakes, or bugs, or anything. And the idea is that if you kill, you can't go to heaven. Now, what does the Bible teach about killing? First of all, the Bible authorizes capital punishment, all the way from Genesis 9:6 to Romans 13:4. This is the only way you can actually control the law. This is the only way to keep crime down. And any country that practices capital punishment always has a low crime rate. And when they get away from it, like the British did for a while, the crime rate went up. And people always have the idea that crimes are caused by having guns around. Well, the murder rate of all time was greatest, and no guns were used at all. The Tugs had the greatest system of murdering people the world has ever known. And they killed, within a period of a few years, 4 or 5 years, 5 million people were murdered by the Tugs. 5 million people, and no one had any guns. The idea that guns have something to do with murder is ridiculous. The most murders are committed by the old sin nature. And there is no system for getting rid of the old sin nature. Therefore, the old sin nature must be controlled, and therefore God has set up a system called the laws of divine establishment. And a part of that is killing in the sense of execution of those who commit first-degree murder. And the Jews were even stronger than that. They executed for first, second, or third-degree murder. In fact, they probably had one of the more objective systems of law of all time. If you cut off someone's arm and you were in the wrong and you couldn't defend yourself in court and it was proved that you were guilty, then they had a simple system. They didn't send you to jail. They just cut off your arm and sent you on your way. If you gouged out their eyes and knocked their teeth down their throat, then and you were found guilty, then your eyes were removed and your teeth were all knocked out. And then if you killed someone and you were guilty and they was without provocation, then you were executed. You were stoned to death in Jewish law. It was very excellent, and the crime rate was always very low. So killing is definitely important. Now, we have today a freak system going on in our land. As there was a bird from Texas. I won't mention his name because I'm almost ashamed to mention it. But he came up with a big idea of abolishing death. And he wanted to start by abolishing capital punishment. As you know, the Supreme Court has now gone that far, so the crime rate's going to go up, up, up. I was talking to a security man last night. He says the crime rate has gone up around him recently, and he can see it as soon as the Supreme Court came up with abolishing capital punishment. And I don't think any of you would think twice about swatting a mosquito, killing a fly. And actually, this is the attitude you have to have at certain times, under certain circumstances, about the enemy. You should think of the enemy as a mosquito or a fly, to be eliminated as quickly as possible, as smoothly as possible. Now, the people who get into this form of asceticism are twisted, warped, and distorted by reversionism. And only three categories are used, And literally then, verse 21 says, you shall not have sex, you shall not taste forbidden foods, nor shall you touch anyone for the purpose of harming or killing. Now the parenthesis continues, all of which are intended for destruction by the being used, is what it says literally. The word which is a nominative neuter of hostess. It's a qualitative relative pronoun, hostess. H-O-S-T-I-S. Hostess means which things taboos, which kind of things, that is, ascetic legalism. These taboos all are under ascetic legalism. Which things keep on being, present linear action, sorry for miming. The next word is all, and that is correct there. All of which things are intended for destruction. You have to perish, ice plus the accusative of phthora. Ice plus the accusative phthora. P-H-T-H-O-R-A. Phthora means corruption, decay, perishing. All of which things are intended for destruction by being used. In other words, what is this saying? The parenthesis goes on here, and all three of these categories of taboos. See, this is a taboo classification list. The three as you have in the English, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are a classification list. They're not only specific taboos, but they set up classifications. And these classification areas, if you follow them, they're designed to destroy you. Phthora means to destroy you. Ice plus phthora means that's the direction these taboos take you. Taboos like Operation Fairly Cult, which is the antithesis, these things take you to destruction. These things take you into reversionistic destruction. All of which things, the three systems of taboos, are intended for destruction by being used, or with the using as you have in the English. The instrumental of apokrasis means by means of using. So, and then you have the end of your parenthesis. Now the parenthesis is over. All right, let's see what we have so far. Parenthesis. You shall not touch sex, neither taste forbidden foods, nor shall you grab someone for the purpose of violence, all of which things are intended for corruption by those using them. All right, now you put a parenthesis on that, and you go back to your sentence. The sentence began in verse 20 like this. Verse 20, since you have died together with Christ from the ultimate source of the elementary principles of the world, why, as living in the world, are you constantly submitting to legalism? See, that takes you into verse 21. Why are you constantly submitting to legalism? Parenthesis. Legalism like, you shall not touch sex, you shall not taste food prohibitions, neither shall you touch for the purpose of harming. Going right on. All of which things are intended for destruction by the users. And parenthesis. Now you pick up the sentence. According to the ordinances and doctrines of men. You have after the commandments that kata plus the accusative of entoma. Kata, K-A-T-A, plus the accusative of entoma. Entoma means ordinances here. Can mean commandments or ordinances. Here it's an ordinance. According to the ordinances and doctrines of men. So correctly translated, we don't even have to worry about it. Didaskalia refers to doctrines in the accusative plural. Doctrines of men. Now the sentence is, going back up to verse 20, leaving out this time the parenthesis. Since you have died together with Christ, that means you have, from the ultimate source of the elementary principles of the world. Now we have the hypothesis. Why, as living in the world, are you constantly submitting to legalism according to the ordinances and doctrines of men? See, I left the parenthesis out. The question is, why are you submitting to legalism according to the ordinances and doctrines of men? That is the question. The parenthesis gives you an illustration of legalism according to the ordinances and doctrines of man. The three classifications, touch not, taste not, handle not, all of which are intended for the destruction of the users. You're destroyed by going in for these things. All right, let's put it all together once more. Since you have died together with Christ, from the ultimate source of the elementary principles of the world, there's your first class condition. Now you're apostates. Why, as living in a world, are you constantly submitting to legalism? Then skip the parenthesis. According to the ordinances and doctrines of man. That is the sentence. Now in verse 23, there's an emotional attack. Which things, which ordinances of man, which ascetic systems? We have hostess again, nominative plural neuter of hostess. H-O-S-T-I-S. Again, it is a relative pronoun, qualitative type, and it means which category of things. The ascetic taboo, self-effacement, and emotionalism are all of the categories. Which classification of things have, wrong, should be is, present active indicative of aimee again. Aimee is absolute status quo. Which classification of things keep on being a show of wisdom? However, the word for show is logos. And logos generally means doctrine. And here it means a false system of doctrine which passes for wisdom. Now, it's actually a part of an idiom. And logos used with Sophia. See, the word for wisdom is Sophia, also forms a Greek idiom. Sophia plus logos means a reputation for wisdom, and that's the way we'll translate it. Which category of things have a reputation for wisdom in certain areas in will worship? This is an instrumental of a verb, ethelothreskeia, all one word. Didn't make it. E-T-H-E-L-O-T-H-R-E-S-K-E-I-A. That's all one word. Ethelothreskeia. And it means by means of a self-made religion. Ethelothreskeia. Threskeia is religion. Ethelo is the imperfect form, and it means to keep desiring a system of religion, of course a wrong one. So it comes to mean a self-made religious system based on emotionalism. Thelo also has an emotional connotation, desire with an emotional connotation. So which category of things indeed have a reputation of wisdom by means of a self-made religion? A self-made religion based on emotionalism. In other words, what's a self-made religion today based on emotionalism? Well, the Holy Rollers. That's a self-made religion. They've picked up a gift that is defunct, hasn't been used since 70 A.D., and they build a system on it, a system of religion. Holy Rollers. People get in closets and fast and pray and contemplate infinity. Many of your victorious life crowds today are simply self-made systems of religion based on emotionalism. So literally, which category of things indeed have a reputation of wisdom? By means of a self-made system of religion based on emotionalism. And, now another short word, humility, the instrumental of tapeno frosune. We'll get them tonight. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-P-H-R-O-S-U-N-E. Tapeno frosune, and this is translated humility, and it means self-effacement. A lot of people think you're spiritual because you look sloppy, never take a bath, grow your hair long, anything that might be considered denying yourself. Wear raggedy clothes and be spiritual, is what it's saying. Self-effacement. All right. Which category of things indeed have a reputation of wisdom by means of a self-made system of religion based on emotionalism, and by means of self-effacement. Humble yourself, brother. Stand round-shouldered. Lower your eyes to half-mast and tell everyone you're a jerk. See, that's what it means. And the neglecting of the body. In other words, hippiesville. The Jesus freaks. They're out of line completely and totally. I'm sure a few of them are believers. Probably got saved when they had a crew cut in a Baptist Sunday school at age 8. Neglecting of the body is the instrumental of ophidia, or aphidia. Looks like this. A-P-H-E-I-D-E-I-A. That's a D there. Aphidia. A is a negative. Aphidia means to groom yourself properly, and this means not to. Non-indulgence of the body is extreme asceticism. All right? Literally, then, which category of things indeed have a reputation of wisdom by means of a self-made system of religion based on emotionalism, and by means of self-effacement, and by means of unsparing non-indulgence of the body? In other words, extreme asceticism. Next, not in honor. We have a negative ook, which is the objective negative. We've been studying the negative may plus the subjunctive. Now here's ook, O-U-K, and this is an objective negative and a strong one. Not by means of any value, literally. We have N plus ook plus time plus tis. T-I-M-E is the word for value, time. Tis is an indefinite relative, and when you put it all together in the prepositional phrase, not by means of any value. To the satisfying, and the words to the satisfying, everything here is just practically idiomatic and poorly translated and ignored from manuscript evidence. It's a mess. Pros plus the accusative of placemone. Pros plus the accusative of placemone. P-L-E-S-M-O-N-E. Now, you know the pros plus the accusative means face-to-face with. Also, pros plus the accusative can be against something. And here it means against. And placemone means gratification. Against gratification. They are not of any value against gratification, self-gratification from the source of the old sin nature. In other words, if asceticism gets faced with a good chance for self-indulgence, they're going to blow it. All right, let's get the whole thing in translation now. By the way, the best illustration I have ever heard of these last few paragraphs, and by the way, when you get to legalism, you notice how the language gets so long, how each word has four syllables or more. Giuseppe Libre, I think he ought to be mentioned once. It's a man you should remember. He was in the Roman Catholic organization. He lived in Colossea, Italy. He was canonized by the Roman Church. They made him a saint officially. I want to read part of the translation of his canonicity. Quote, he was a model of humility, abstinence, and mortification, taking only for food the remains of cabbage, lemon peel, or lettuce leaves, which he had picked up in the streets. He even ate some spoiled soup found in a dunghill. End quote. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Sounds like a hungry hippie, but this is a Roman saint. Now, we have concluded the part that's always difficult for me. I just hate to have to even deal with legalism, but I think you ought to know what it's all about. Now, before we can get into the third chapter, we must first of all take up the doctrine of the plan of God so that we will know where we are and what we are doing. The doctrine of the plan of God. Point one. You found it, have you? That's an hallucination. All right, the doctrine of the plan of God, point one. You don't have it in your notes yet. Point one. The plan of God was designed in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. There's nothing in the plan of God that was designed in time when some problem came up, finger in the dike type of thing. Two. The concept of the plan of God is grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 2 Peter 3, 18, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, Hebrews 12, 28, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. The concept of the plan of God is grace. You can't earn it, work for it, or deserve it. Point three. The beneficiary of the plan of God is the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a beneficiary of His plan. Hebrews 6, 4, 1 Peter 2, 3. Every believer has tasted the grace of God. It's a reference to the moment of salvation, at which time you become a beneficiary. Point four. The plan of God is revealed through Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Matthew 4, 4, Jeremiah 15, 16. The plan of God is revealed through Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 1 Timothy 4, 16, Matthew 4, 4, Jeremiah 15, 6. Point 5. Phase 1 of the plan of God is salvation. The cross, phase 1. Under phase 1, we have the executor of it, Jesus Christ, executed phase one on the cross. We enter phase one by faith in Christ, and the termini of phase one, well, the termini from the time it takes you to express faith in Christ till it's all over, 4 or 5 seconds. So phase one only takes a few seconds, long enough to express to God your faith in Christ. Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Sins came from the old sin nature. He rejected our human good. He provided in toto eternal salvation. That's phase one. The moment we believe, during that few seconds in which we are believing, God credits to our account 36 things which we never lose, 36 things which are never improved, 36 things which we cannot lose. Point six is phase two of the plan of God. Phase two begins 1 second after salvation and continues as long as we are on this earth. Phase two is the believer in time. The executor of phase two is the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. They team up to produce the ECS and supergrace. The entrance into phase two is 1 second after salvation, and the termini from your salvation to death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. Point seven is phase three of the plan of God, and this finds the believer in eternity. The executor is God the Father. In this way, there is an executor of each phase of the plan of God. Christ, phase one, the Holy Spirit, phase two, God the Father, phase three. The entrance, death or the rapture, whichever occurs first, and termini, there is no end to phase three. There are different stages of phase three, but there are stages of phase two. Phase two is divided into living and dying. Phase three is minus resurrection body and then plus resurrection body. Of course, rapture, there are certain people that will never know what it is to die physically. They'll be alive when the rapture occurs and they'll enter into the presence of the Lord without ever dying physically. A lot of people like that idea, but I think they're missing something. There's a lot to be said for dying grace. Now, this is the plan of God. And in our study, in Colossians 3, we're going to see a great deal, especially of phase 2 of the believer in time. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.